Today we'll come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 4, and I'll be reading the verses 1 through 24. Also, I'll be reading two verses from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. On the back of your outlines this morning, you can see those two scripture passages, Judges 4 and Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 32. Also in your insert there is a map I'll be referring to in the sermon at various times, so keep that handy as well. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of the army, his army, was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun? And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kedesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the sword, by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. But Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a robe. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes up and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand. Then she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness. So he died. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went on to the tent. And there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And then also down below from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1 and 32. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophet. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, this morning I've read to you a scripture passage that in this day of egalitarianism, that is, and everybody is equal, it's so often misinterpreted in the church. So often, in the discussions concerning women in ecclesiastical office, you'll hear this passage used to biblically support the idea that women are eligible to serve as pastors and elders and deacons in the church. Look how Deborah in Judges 4 saved Israel, they'll say. She was a prophetess of God. She was with a man, Barak, who lacked faith. To them, this passage is an example of how God used a godly woman like Deborah to show up a faithless man like Barak. And how God used this faithful woman, Deborah, to save his people, Israel. And so they agree that as God used, and so they argue that as God used Deborah in Judges 4 in the same way, he should use women today to lead God's people in the church. And in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we do not ordain women to be preachers and elders and deacons because we interpret Scripture with Scripture. This means on an issue like this, we interpret a less clear passage like Judges 4 with a more clear passage like 2 Timothy 3 and other New Testament passages by which we believe God's Word tells us not to ordain them into those church offices. But the women in church office discussion and debate is not the only thing this passage is often used and misinterpreted to say. I've found that when it comes to leadership in a marriage, there are many Christian women today who look at their Christian husband's spiritual failures, and whether they are aware of it or not, start to identify with this misinterpretation of Judges 4. If her husband is not doing his job as a spiritual leader of the family, like Barak, it leaves a wife and a mom wondering if she's supposed to take over the spiritual leadership like Deborah. Is that really the point of our text this morning? Is the point of Judges 4 that Deborah was faithful before the Lord and Barak was not? Anyone who thinks that way needs to ask this question. If that's the point God is making, why then does God include Barak's name and not Deborah's in Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is the halls of faith. We read verse 32 a moment ago. And there you see his name in there. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets. You can see this morning that Barak's name is included in the halls of faith. And in the halls of faith, we have Old Testament saints listed, such as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and King David and Samuel at verse 32. And so if he is included in the halls of faith with those men, that doesn't sound like somehow in our text today he's being shamed for his failures. And so the point of our passage is not that Deborah showed up a faithless man like Barak. If that's not the point, what is the point? Let's look at the structure of our text this morning, and you'll see. Starting out with the overall structure and the main point. In verses 1 and 3 of our text, we are given an introduction to the scene. The people of Israel have done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord has sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. In verses 4 through 22, we have the account of the battle that took place. And then, in verses 22 to 23, we have a summary statement. a summary statement which is the key to understanding the entire text. God sums it up for us in these verses. Verse 23, "And on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." So, in that summary, those last two verses, God is telling us the main point of the story. The main point of the story is not that Barak did not do his job and Deborah had to take over. The main point of the story is not that men sometimes are irresponsible and women need to step up and save the day. But the summary tells us the main point is that God saved his people Israel. And how did God save his people Israel? By a man, Barak, and a woman, Deborah, both serving him faithfully in the respective roles that God had given them. And in our text today, you will see what an important role Deborah plays in our text before the Lord. God raises her up not to take over for Barak, but to support Barak and his role so that God would use them to save Israel. And so let's look more closely at the first few verses of our text today. The setting in verses 1 through 3. As we said, the passage brings in the first three verses with the setting of the scene. Verse 1, "And the people of Israel, again, that was evil in the eyes of the Lord after Ehud died." This is a repeated pattern we've seen throughout the book of Judges. After the Lord's judge dies, the people again do evil in the eyes of the Lord. They've done this over and over. And throughout the book of Judges, it means usually they are worshiping other gods. And what was the result? Verse 2, "And the Lord then sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim." You see on your map this morning that Hazor is in the north, up there north of the Sea of Galilee. Our map even includes the little phrase under Canaanite headquarters. You see, that was where Jabin was from. That is where the headquarters was of his kingdom. And the commander of his army, Sisera, lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. You see that there near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Harosheth-Hagoyim was in the Kishon River Valley. You can't see that so clearly. It's a little bit darker there. You can see how that river is running there. And you can see there the valley, the city of Harosheth-Hagoyim, where the Canaanites rule. Verse 2 tells us that God sold Israel into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, and his commander Sisera, who with his 900 iron chariots controlled the Kidron Valley. Well, how did the people respond? The first part of verse 3 tells us that the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. But notice again what's missing from their cry for help, which we've seen over and over in the book of Judges. This is not a cry out of godly sorrow and repentance. This is not a cry that goes, "Oh Lord, we've sinned, we've done evil in your sight, we repent of this evil, be merciful to us." This is not the cry of the Israelites in verse 3. In Judges 4, verse 3, the people are crying out because they don't like the consequences of their sin. And the consequences of their sin, worshiping other gods, is that the Lord has sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaanites, and Sisera, his general. And the end of that verse makes it clear how cruel it is. He had 900 iron chariots and oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. That's the first time we've seen that kind of language used here in the book of Judges. Not only has the Lord sold them into the hands of an enemy king, but the description of how they were treated is given in verse 3. They were oppressed and treated cruelly for 20 years. Jabin controls and oppresses the people of Israel because he has superior weapons. He has 900 iron chariots, which he uses effectively to control the river plains, as laid out on your map. Chariots of iron do not go and are used well up in the hill country where the Israelites were. They are used in the plains, and the children of Israel do not have chariots of iron to fight back against these weapons. But it should not matter, you see. It should not matter that the children of Israel do not have iron chariots to fight back. Because in Joshua 17, when they told Joshua they could not fight the Canaanites on the plains because they did not have any iron chariots, Joshua answered from the Lord in Joshua 17, verse 18, with these words, "But the hill country shall be yours, for though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to the farthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, though they are strong." You see, God had promised that he was going to drive out the Canaanites, even though they had chariots of iron, because God would fight for his people. He had already told them this through Joshua. They knew this after they entered the land. Regardless of the weapons, God is going to give you the victory. And so why have they been oppressed with cruelty? It's not because of the chariots of iron that they're oppressed. Verse 1 tells us it's because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Something is wrong in their relationship with God. They are worshiping other gods, and that's why God has sold them into the hands of Jabin. Well, that brings us to point C then on your outlines. Deborah and Barak's faithfulness. In verses 4 and 5, we're told about Deborah the prophetess. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappendoff, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She's functioning as a prophetess of God, speaking God's word, and we're told that she's functioning in some ways as a judge. People are coming up to her, and she's making judicial decisions on behalf of the Lord. And in verse 6, Deborah summons Barak and sends him a message. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera," God says, "the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and troops, and I will give him into your hand." Now, if you look at your map again, you can see where Mount Tabor was. There's kind of an X there in the center there where the battle supposedly took place there by the mountain. It's a mountain in the northwest that we would call a hill. It rises up from the plain of the Kishon River Valley, and the Lord has promised he will draw out Sisera from Harosheth Haggaim. You see where that is. Draw him over to Mount Tabor, and then they will meet him with the iron chariots by the river. Now, for Barak, from an earthly perspective, this is not a good plan. God is telling him through the prophetess Deborah to take 10,000 troops from the nearest two tribes of Israel and go up Mount Tabor. And Sisera and his 900 chariots will then, by the Lord, be drawn out to the plain. And if you're Barak, from a horizontal earthly perspective, this is not what you want to do. You don't want to fight 900 iron chariots out in the open plain. The Kishon River is a winding river with a large, flat, dry, floodplain riverbed. It was perfect ground for chariot fighting. And if you're Barak, this is not your battle plan. This is a slaughter. 900 iron chariots will cut through 10,000 Israelites like a butter. God is telling him to attack the enemy at their strength. But the Lord has said it. God's word has been spoken to him by a prophetess. And so Barak has a request for Deborah the prophetess in verse 8. If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And Deborah responds in verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, to some people, the way Barak responds sounds like a weakness. It sounds like Barak doesn't dare do this on his own. This faithless man needs a strong, godly woman to help him. Deborah the prophetess has to rescue him because he doesn't dare do it on his own. But that's not what Barak is doing at all. He sees the spiritual state of the nation of Israel. Things have gotten so bad, there is no male prophet to speak to him. Deborah the prophetess is the one who sends him this message to go off and do the impossible. To fight 900 iron chariots in a floodplain is a setup for a slaughter. And Barak knows the only way the enemy will be conquered is by the hand of God. He cannot do it on his own. And so in verse 8, Barak requests that Deborah the prophetess, who spoke the word of God to him, go with him. And notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't ask her to lead the army because he doesn't dare do it. He doesn't ask her to summon the army. Verse 10, and Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali and Kedesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. That's his role, not hers. That's the role that God has given him, not hers. And so why does he want her then to go? He wants her to go because to him and to Israel, she represents God. She trusts in God's deliverance. Because she trusts in God's deliverance, because she speaks God's word, Barak wants her to go with him. And so Deborah, when she tells him in verse 9, I surely will go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Barak doesn't care. He doesn't care about glory. He doesn't care if the glory goes to a woman. All he cares about is 900 iron chariots that 10,000 Israelites are going to charge for and that they be defeated. And so Deborah, the end of verse 9, arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so in verses 12 to 13, we read that when Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Haggaiim to the river Kishon. The armies are in place. Barak and his 10,000 Israelites on Mount Tabor. Sisera and his 900 iron chariots on the plain. And the prophetess Deborah speaks to Barak a word from the Lord in verse 14. And then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand, does the Lord go out before you? And how does Barak respond at the end of verse 14? Do we read that he hesitates? Is he not sure he should go because he lacks faith? At the end of verse 14, we read, so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And his 10,000 men charged right into the teeth of 900 iron chariots. And verse 15 tells us what happened. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. It wasn't even a fight. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. Well, how did the Lord rout Sisera and his 900 iron chariots? How did the Lord rout Sisera and his 900 chariots with an army of no iron chariots? The end of verse 15 gives us a clue. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. Why didn't he take his chariot and flee? It would have been much faster. In the song of victory that follows in Judges 5, the Lord gives us those details. Listen to verse 4 of Judges 5. You don't have it in front of you. There wasn't room. But listen carefully to verse 4 of Judges 5. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched in the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. Verse 21 of Judges 5. The torrent Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Do you see what God did to save his people and to give Barak the victory? God sent a rainstorm. The heavens dropped water, they write in the psalm. The Kishon River flooded like a torrent and washed away Sisera's 900 chariots. The soil of the Kishon River Valley is a clay soil. And so when the rain came, the clay became wet, the soil softened. Sisera and likely many of others with iron chariots, their wheels stuck in the clay. And the Israelites rushed in and attacked them with the sword. Verse 16. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. And not a man was left. Do you see what we have in our text this morning? It's not a biblical account of how God gave the victory to Israel because Deborah, a woman, was faithful and Barak, the faithless man, was not. What we have in our text this morning is a beautiful picture of how God gave Israel a victory through Deborah, a woman, and Barak, a man, who are both serving God's people in the roles that God has given them. Deborah is not trying to take control here. Barak is the one who asked her to go. The godly woman Deborah's role is not to take over because Barak is not doing his job. But in our text, you see her role before the Lord is to encourage and support and inspire Barak, the man, to do his role that God has given. In our text, Deborah is not the leader of the army. Barak is, and she knows it. She summons Barak, but Barak is the one who summons the man. Deborah the prophetess is present with him, but Barak leads the army to victory. God uses the woman Deborah to inspire him to be faithful in his role that God has given him. And that's why we find Barak's name in the halls of faith. When he charged down the hill into the teeth of Sisera's 900 iron chariots, he had the faith of Hebrews chapter 11. From an earthly perspective, 900 iron chariots in the Kidron Valley would cut through 10,000 men like a knife that cuts through butter. But in Hebrews 11 verse 1, we're told what his faith was like. He had the assurance of things hoped for, even though it looked impossible that God would give the victory. And he was convicted of things he could not see. God's word told him they would have the victory. He didn't know how it would happen. But he lived out the faith of Hebrews 11. And he participated in the Lord's victory. And so God uses Barak the man and Deborah the woman together to save his people, to be the instruments of the Lord for his deliverance. And how is this confirmed? In chapter 5 of Judges, we have a song of victory. And there are some Bible translations who in the heading put the phrase, it's the song of Deborah. But Judges 5 verse 1 tells us something different. The first verse of that song, we're told it's sung by Deborah and Barak together. This is their victory as they were given their roles before the Lord and as they faithfully served the Lord together. They sing the song of victory because God has used both of them to defeat the enemy of God's people, a faithful man and a faithful woman. each doing their defined roles together. And so this passage puts before us how in the Bible and throughout the history of the church, what an important role women have played before the Lord. Whether it be as a wife and mother whose godly character inspires her husband and the father of her children to be more faithful in his job as spiritual head of their home, or whether it be the important role women play, whether single or married, in serving Christ's church in all the things that they do. 2 Timothy 3 tells us why they're not to take over as pastors and elders and deacons, but instead how in their prayers, their godly character, the many ways they serve in the church, they encourage, they support, they inspire the pastor, the elders, the deacons, as they fulfill their roles that God has given them in service to the Lord. On behalf of the officers of Sovereign Grace OPC, the elders, the deacons, we give thanks for all the women here at Sovereign Grace. Our Savior knows, we know, that we could not fulfill the roles that God has given us without you. But that still leaves us this morning with what Deborah said to Barak in verse 9. I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Is Deborah saying to Barak, I'll go with you, but you're so weak, the glory will go to me and not to you? Our text tells us today that is not what she means. Because in the remaining verses of the chapter, Deborah completely drops out of the story. And look how the camera in these last verses zooms in on the last scene. We're told in verse 16 that Sisera had fled on foot. And in verse 17 we're told, but Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Hey, she was mentioned in verse 12. In verse 12, it sort of was inserted, it seemed like, into the story. It's like, how did I get there? God's Spirit put it there. And in verse 12, we're reminded who she is, a Kenite, a descendant of the father-in-law of Moses. Though they were not Israelites, the Kenites were a nomadic people. The people of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land, the Kenites had followed Israel, some of them even into the land of Canaan, like this woman, Jael, in our text today. They were aware, at least Jael was, of the God of Israel. At the end of verse 17, we read that there was peace then between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So her husband, Heber, and Jabin, the Kenite king, have come to a peace together. And because there's peace, Sisera trusts her. Verse 18, and Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid. So she turned aside. He turned aside to her in the tent, and she covered him with a robe. Verse 19, and he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He asked for water. She gives him milk. The milk is given so he'll become sleepy and fall asleep. And then verse 20 tells us how much Sisera trusts her. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes and asks you, is anyone here, say no. He trusts her so much, he asks her to stand guard over his life while he sleeps. And then in verse 21 we read, but Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and then went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from the weariness. So he died. It jail do the right thing? Again, the song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5 helps us to know. Listen to Judges 5, verse 24, part of that song. Most beloved of women, Jael. This is what Deborah and Barak are singing. Most beloved of women, Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, of pen-dwelling women, most blessed. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, and her right hand to the workman's mallet. He struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. The story ends with a woman. It's not Deborah. But Jael, taking an ordinary tent peg and a hammer and crushing the head of the commander of the enemy of God that had oppressed God's people with so much cruelty. A rainstorm that God sent defeated 900 iron chariots. A woman with an ordinary tent peg and a hammer crushed his head. And where is Barak in all this? Verse 22. And behold, as Barak was pursuing Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So he went into her tent, and there lay Sisera dead with a tent peg in his temple. And when he sees it, is Barak thinking to himself, "But I wanted all the glory." That is not what he is thinking. God had something to show Barak, and God has something in this text to show all of you from the history of God's salvation plan. What did God show to Barak, and what is God showing to us? Look at the conclusion, verses 23 and 24. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. God shows Barak. God shows all of us that he is the one who gives the victory. And when he walked into Jael's tent, Barak that is, and he saw the commander of 900 iron chariots that had cruelly oppressed God's people for 20 years, God gave him a preview of a greater victory and deliverance still to come. At the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Adam, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The offspring of the woman that God had promised would someday come would be his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he humbled himself and died on the cross, his heel would be bruised to pay for the sins of his people. And in his death and resurrection, God has given to his people an impossible victory, a victory over the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people, sin and death and the serpent. And God has promised in Genesis 3:15 that someday the offspring of the woman would return to this earth and crush the head of the serpent. And when Barak looked in at Jael's tent, he saw that Jael, a woman, had crushed Sisera's head with an ordinary tent peg. He witnessed, and in these verses, you witness a preview of what the offspring of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, will someday do to the commander of the enemy of God's people, who oppresses and treats God's people with cruelty. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ will return back to this earth, and he will crush the serpent's head. What Barak saw, what you see in these verses, is a preview of what God's judgment for the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the serpent, Satan himself, will someday be. Barak doesn't want any glory in that. God has given us this biblical story in Judges 4 of Deborah and Barak to remind us of how men and women serve God together in their various roles, and how in their service they participate in a greater victory. It's not just about this world, this church, your reputation. It's about joining in the victory that Christ has given you. And the ending shows us that serving the Lord is not about yourself. Serving the Lord is about participating in the offspring of the woman's glory. It's about being humbled, not glorifying yourself. It's about identifying and serving the one whose heel was bruised for you on the cross. So you can know and participate in his eternal victory and share in his eternal glory that he has given you. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for our text, which puts before us the wonderful glory and salvation that has come to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks that the impossible victory was accomplished by him. That, Lord, he has saved us from our sins and from death. That he went as our Savior to the cross, that his heel was bruised in his death and resurrection, that, Lord, in his resurrection we can know by faith, even though we can't see it and know it, Lord, in our faith we know it's true. Our Savior has given us salvation and eternal life. Your Spirit enables our minds and hearts to have Hebrews 11 faith, to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That Christ has won this victory, that this victory is ours forever, that salvation and eternal life is in heaven for all of your people. And Father, we are thankful, as this text shows us, that we can serve you as men and women faithful before you. That, Lord, you've given us roles by which we can serve. That, Lord, as men in leadership roles in the church and in the home, Lord, you have equipped us and strengthened us with your word and spirit to help us in our task. And, Lord, we are thankful for the wonderful blessing that you have provided the women of the church and in our homes, for the role that you have given them to faithfully serve you, Lord, to encourage and inspire those over them in authority to serve better for you. And Lord, as the men of our congregation, we are thankful for how faithful they serve. But Lord, we also see in our text the fullness of the coming victory still to come. Lord, as we live in this world, we live in sin and darkness, and we long for our Savior's return when the final victory will take place. Father, we know with confidence that someday our Savior will return and the head of the serpent will be crushed forevermore. Father, we long for that day. And Lord, we're thankful that as we await, we can know our Savior and long to be in his eternal glory forevermore. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.